Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live for a half hour each weekday morning with an open phone line. If you have questions about the Bible or the Christian faith and you'd like to bring those up, we can discuss them together. Maybe we can get some answers to what's been puzzling you. If you have a different viewpoint from that of the host and you'd like to bring that up and balance comment, please do. We'd be glad to hear from you. You'll need to use this phone number, and you'll have to use it soon because the half hour goes by like a flash. Call early, and then we can guarantee you'll get on. If you don't call early, you might get on, but you, in many cases, will not. So call now if you can. The number is 800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. Our first caller today is Joe, calling from Huntington Beach, California. Hi, Joe. Welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yeah. Hi, Steve. I wanted to ask you, do you think it's right and wise for our California state legislature to pass bills that would deny all state college scholarship money to Christian and Catholic students, which they're planning on doing? I couldn't have gotten my bachelor's degree from college if it wasn't for this money, which is like worth $10,000 to $12,000 a year. And it's unconstitutional by the First Amendment, freedom of religion. And there's one other bill, Assembly Bill 827. The first one is Senate Bill 1146. And we can defeat it if we all get together and call our state senators and assembly members. The second one is very bad, too. It's Assembly Bill 827. And in the disguise of protecting the safety of gay and lesbian and transgender students, I believe this would promulgate that lifestyle to our California public school students from fifth grade clear through the bachelor's degree. And the gay lifestyle, I just read three books from our Cal State University Los Angeles Library on how to contract HIV positive and inevitably down the line, years down the line, contract AIDS. It's for two males to practice unsafe sex. And so this propagandizing would propagandize a lifestyle which is causing still millions of AIDS deaths around the world every year. And do we want our children, our future leaders, to be a percentage of HIV positive and have AIDS? And we can defeat only a few days.
Okay, you've got some questions there. Let me see if I can discuss some of them. In answer to your question, do we want our children to have HIV? No, we don't. I don't know anybody who wants their children to have HIV. Do we want our children to believe that homosexual lifestyle is a normative behavior for, mainstream sexual understanding of things? No, I don't want my children to think that, and I don't want anyone to think that because it's not mainstream. It may be quite natural for some people in their own opinion, as they feel naturally attracted to the same sex. I can't tell them that they can't feel that way because you can't tell people how they can feel and how they can't feel. But you can say that certain sexual behaviors are normal sexual behaviors and some are not. And frankly, there's people who feel attracted to a lot of persons they shouldn't have sex with, including their neighbor's wife. Just because you feel attracted to somebody does not mean that having sex with them is your obligation or your privilege or that it's normal. So this is something, this is not an anti-gay position. This is simply a pro-godly sex position. Godly sex is, of course, between a man and a woman, and it's monogamous. So, keeping a covenant in marriage is what the Bible teaches, and so, of course, Christians have to believe in that. There's all kinds of ways to go wrong sexually, and sometimes if we say we don't believe in same-sex marriage or same-sex behavior, some think we're anti-gay. No, not exactly. Gay activity is just on a long list of ways that sex can go wrong. You can sleep with the wrong people. You can sleep with the wrong species. You can do all kinds of things wrong sexually. There's only one right thing sexually, and that's what God made sex for, and that's to be between a husband and a wife in a marriage And so that's what the Bible says. I'm a Bible teacher, so I say what the Bible says. No one's obligated to believe what I say, but I am obligated to say what is true, and that's what I believe. Now, as far as these state bills, you know, that single out Christians, I'm not familiar with the content of it. It sounded to me like you were describing a bill that was saying that if you, as a Christian, want to go to a state college, that simply because you're a Christian, you wouldn't qualify for financial aid. If that's what it's saying, I'm surprised. I mean, that's a very blatant act of singling out Christians for persecution. It would seem to me like anything that's available to anyone in the society should be available to everybody in the society, and that would include Christians. Why should being a Christian have anything to do with not being qualified for that? I know there's some other bill I've been hearing about that was saying that the state wants to withdraw any state funding from religious organizations, religious schools. I don't know if that's the same or sounds like a different thing than what you were describing. But see, I think what Christians today have to come to terms with is that the world does not know us because it did not know him. That's what it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Jesus said, if you were of the world would love its own. But because I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And therefore, we haven't been used to this idea. We've been of the impression that it's so bizarre. I mean, it's very common. It's very common, but that doesn't make it any less bizarre. The mentality is so anti-scriptural that it's a huge blind spot, I'm sure, for them, because I know they'd want to be scriptural. I would say, you know, what's the difference between us as Protestants, because Baptists are Protestants, what's the difference between us as Protestants and the Roman Catholics primarily? Well, certainly one of the main differences that they would have to acknowledge is that Protestants say they go by sola scriptura, that is the Bible alone, whereas Roman Catholics don't. They don't even claim to. Roman Catholics claim that the church tradition carries weight like scripture does. So if your pastor or elders would admit that this is the difference between Protestants and Catholics, and they also admit that the Bible doesn't teach what they're saying, well, then what does? If the Bible doesn't teach it, what does? What church tradition? Okay, so are we Roman Catholics now and we have to go by church tradition, or can we be Protestants who just let the Bible decide what we're supposed to do? Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a frustrating thing. I was in a church, you maybe can tell, I was attending a church for a long time that wanted this kind of covenant situation. I resisted it completely. Because what they're saying is, you're not married to Christ, you're married to this group. Mm-hmm. You know, the covenant you're making is with this group. And I think, wait a minute, that means if I visit another group or if I join another group, I'm committing like adultery or something?
Exactly.
I mean, is that what it's like? Sometimes they actually compare it with that. There are people I've heard who say, if you hop around from church to church, that's like a woman who hops around from one man's bed to another man's bed. I've actually heard people say that. And that is so strange. Like a woman who jumps from one bed to another is cheating on her husband. But a man or a woman who goes from one church to another, who is she cheating on? On Christ? Are we saying that these other groups aren't Christian? I have no idea how any church people can think like this unless they've just thrown out their brain and thrown out the Bible, and which is what a lot of institutional churches have done, I'm afraid, at least very close to it.
Yeah, it drives me crazy because my wife and I seem to be the only voices that are having a problem with this. And I'm like,
that is
what?
So
are you kidding me? It is really weird.
Yeah.
I think they use church discipline as a reason to get into it. You know, well, we can't, you know, kick somebody out of the church for adultery if we don't have them.
Sure you can.
A thing. And I was like, yeah, you can. They're in the, that's what the Bible teaches. I mean,
yeah, if somebody's coming to your church and they're living in adultery and they're claiming to be Christians, you can tell them not to come anymore. That's church discipline. And if they you know, refuse and come through the door anyway, they're trespassing on private property. You can call the police. And if somehow the courts would define churches as public access facilities. I'm not sure how they could since they're privately owned buildings. But if they did, then you can always tell the rest of the church, you know, this person is under discipline if they happen to show up. The Bible says don't even eat with them unless they repent. And, I mean, in other words, you can carry out discipline just as easily if somebody's not a member of the church as if they are.
Yeah, I think so, too.
Yeah, it's they're desperate. They're just.
I just want to make sure I wasn't crazy, you know.
No, I think the position they're taking is crazy. If by crazy we would say it's inconsistent with the view of non-Roman Catholics. See, Roman Catholics would be very consistent to follow whatever the tradition of the church is, because that's what they say. They say that they follow the tradition of the church as well as the Bible. But Baptists don't say that. So when the Baptists don't say that and yet they do that, that's inconsistent.
Right. Really good point. I'll bring up the Sola Scriptura. It came to my mind earlier, but I forgot about it, so I think I will.
Yeah. I mean, that would be something I think they should bring them up short. I think, you know, when churches say we want our members to make a covenant with us, basically what they're trying to do, they're insecure. They're afraid that they can't hold their audience, that they can't hold the loyalty of their membership. So they want them to nail it down as a covenant, so that if someone drifts away or starts going to another church, they can say, hey, wait, you have a covenant with us, sort of like a marriage. And then they can guilt trip people into staying in their church if the church doesn't have enough going for it to keep people on its own merits. I think, you know, if a church wants to keep their members there, what they should do is be the kind of church that meets people's needs so much that people wouldn't even think of leaving.
Mm-hmm. Well, I have a feeling.
Okay, well, I am back. The interesting thing is I didn't know I had gone anywhere. As I was answering that question, my equipment, which is computer-based, froze, and it didn't let me know. I didn't know it was frozen. And so, for about 3 minutes, I was answering that question, and no one was hearing me except me. And so, anyway, I apologize for that. I guess you got to hear part of a recorded program while we had to reboot the equipment. Once in a while, that happens. If you're a new listener, maybe the first time you've heard it, but if you've been listening for 18 years, this has happened many times because of the computer systems and things like that. It's not that common, though. Anyway, I'm back. I hope it won't freeze again, and I hope the rest of the program will be quite normal. If you'd like to be on the program, we have no calls waiting. Even the caller that was on hung up. I can see why. But now we have lines open for you. The number to call is 800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. And if I could just summarize what I was saying to the previous caller, Joe, he was asking what I thought about some of these political measures that are being brought up in the state of California to basically persecute Christians. And my position is, of course, it's wrong. Of course, it's wrong to persecute Christianity, but it's what Jesus said we should expect. And as far as, you know, funding college, I don't know that everybody is called to go to college, but if you are called to go to college, if the government won't fund you, you'll have to do it the old-fashioned way before there was government funding. Like my wife put herself through college, got a master's degree, working 2 and 3 jobs, not through government funding. And I never went to college, and I'm doing okay. I'm 63 years old, and I've never regretted having never gone to college. So, I mean, some people are called to college, some people are not. In the old days, people used to have to work to go to college, and that's hard. That's harder that way. And I'm sorry for people who may not get funding in the future. If it's only California that's doing it, you could move to another state, I suppose, or go to school in another state. But, all I can say is this is only the latest of very, very many things that are happening legislatively, not only in California, but in the United States, and not only in the United States, but in Western civilization, where Christians are being marginalized and silenced and deprived of their voice and of the right to exercise their convictions without penalties. And this is, it's new for us in Western civilization, but it's not at all new for the church. Throughout history, persecution has been really the norm. And Jesus said the world would hate us because it hated him. So I guess, I'm not saying what California is doing is a good thing. I don't think it's a good thing. I think it's a bad thing. But as Christians, our reaction should be, oh, well, now we get our turn. Now we get our turn to be persecuted. Christians have been persecuted throughout the world for 2,000 years. And even now, in many parts of the world, Christians are officially persecuted, thrown in jail, tortured, even killed. And that just hasn't happened here before in America. But it looks like it may be our turn. I'm not just resigned to it. I think if you can speak up and slow this trend down, feel free to do so. But I think we also better be prepared to have to face, as Christians in America, what Christians throughout the world and throughout history have had to face from the beginning, in which Jesus said would be normative, in which Paul said would be normative. He said, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So I guess, in a sense, what's happening that you were just describing is a confirmation of what the Bible says. It's like a fulfillment of a promise in the Bible that if we live for Christ, we will suffer persecution. We aren't told in Scripture exactly what form that persecution would take, although in Revelation it does talk about not being able to buy or sell if you don't conform to the beast system. And so it does suggest there could be economic persecution and boycott. And if that's true, maybe this is kind of the beginning. If they're not going to give us finances, will they give other people finances for school? Well, maybe so. I can't see that I can stop that. If you get a chance to vote against it, feel free to do so. But I really think this is the trend. I think we're facing a tremendous spiral downward in our society, which is not going to be a pretty thing for Christians unless God sends a revival and the country comes to its senses. But we don't have a country that has come to its senses. We have a country that has abandoned all reason. It has abandoned all moral sense. And it has done so because it has rejected the word of the Lord. As it says in Jeremiah, they've abandoned the word of the Lord. He says, they've rejected the word of the Lord. What wisdom is in them? Once you reject the word of God, nothing is surprising after that. Any level of stupidity can characterize the society, because it says they knew God in Romans 1, but they didn't want to retain the knowledge of God. Therefore, God gave them over to their vile lusts. God gave them over to reprobate minds. This is not new stuff. This is what the Bible said would happen. A society that rejects God is also rejecting sanity. And this is not just a partisan Christian way of looking at things. You can just look at the world, look at history. Look what happened in Nazi Germany. Look what happened in the communist countries. Look what happened in the Roman Empire. When they turned from God, they did crazy, cruel, hideous things, inhuman things. That hasn't happened quite to that degree here yet, but that's just the way things go. When people reject God, there's nothing left to make them civil or sensible. Now, by the way, anyone listening who doesn't believe that, feel free to call me up. I'll be glad to talk to you about that. If any of you have questions about the Bible, feel free to call. We have only a little while left. The number to call is 800-227-5278. And our next caller is Dennis, calling from Brea, California. Brea, welcome.
Hello.
Dennis from Brea, welcome to
the
program.
Good morning, Steve.
Yeah.
God bless you. Free will. Could you give me your definition if you understand what free will means, and does God have free will as well as human beings?
Okay, well, free will, I think, simply means that not being programmed in terms of the decisions you're going to make. There's no pre-programming. You're not a robot.
What does program mean?
Programming means that it's built into your nature to do a certain thing, like an animal migrating, like birds migrating. They don't have a choice about that. There's something inside them.
Does God have a choice to sin?
God has a choice to do whatever he wants to do, but sin, he hates sin, and therefore, he would never choose to sin. He's a free God.
Does that come from his nature?
Yes, it comes from his nature. His God, his holiness is his nature. His goodness is his nature.
So he's governed by his nature. His wants are governed by his nature. Is that correct?
Well, sure. Everybody is governed by, I'll say his character. Yeah, I mean, everyone's governed by character.
Yeah, same thing. I'll take that as an alternative. Sure.
Yeah.
So it's character. So there's certain attributes of his character that would make him repulsed by doing something evil.
Right.
Morally evil.
He's got the freedom to do whatever he wants to, but there's only certain things he would want to do. Same thing as me. You know, could I go over next door and beat my neighbor's dog to a pulp with a baseball bat? I could do it, but it would be not like me to do it. I couldn't bring myself to do it because I'm not a cruel person and I wouldn't want to do that. I have freedom to do it. I have freedom to choose it, but it's not really like me to do it, so I'm not going to.
So do you think that a human being, though,
both because of sin nature, the flesh, to being able to do an evil act like you just mentioned?
Say that again.
Do you think that a human being would be capable of committing such an evil act as you just mentioned, or any other ones you could think of? But maybe they have some reason they have a revulsion to doing that, and they are somehow limited internally and maybe externally from doing that because of possibly externally fear of punishment.
Sure.
Whereas God has no one to punish it.
Sure, yeah. I mean, God doesn't have to be motivated by fear of punishment because no one can hurt him, but he is motivated by who he is. I mean, there are people who don't murder even though they want to, but they would be punished so they don't do it. There's other people who don't murder because they would never want to murder. They don't have it in their hearts to murder. And that's how we're supposed to be. We're supposed to love our neighbors. We love ourselves. That would mean we'd never have it in our heart to want to murder them.
And so as well, would God not have evil thoughts, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, that the thoughts are, he mentions how thoughts are effectively something akin to the various things like adultery and murder? Is God also prone to having those kinds of evil thoughts, let alone actions, not actions?
Well, no, God's not prone to that because that's contrary to his character. But when we say character, we're talking about what somebody is. What somebody is. If somebody is a just person, then it's contrary to their character to do injustice. If a person is a faithful person, it's contrary to their character to break faith. If a person is a merciful person by character, then it's not like them to be cruel. And therefore, cruelty and injustice and faithlessness are characteristics that are not like God, and therefore he's always like himself. You know, he would never do anything that's unlike himself.
And one last question on this human nature and free will. Once we are glorified, that we leave this world and we go to the next and we get rid of the sin nature, will we still have the freedom to do evil in that condition as human beings?
I'm not being evasive. I'm telling you what I really think about that. I don't think we'll have the freedom to, I don't think we'll talk about the freedom to do evil, because evil is not going to be something we want to do. If I say, do I have the freedom to leave the house and go down and buy myself a cup of coffee at 7-Eleven, that means it's something I might really want to do, and I'd like to know if I'm free to do that. To say, am I free to, to pull out a gun and shoot my children in the head, why would I want to be free to do that? I don't want to do that. So when we talk about having freedom to do something, we're talking about really, is there something we'd like to do but we won't be allowed to? When we are perfected, when we are glorified, we won't want to sin. There'll be no desire to sin. So we'll be free to do whatever we want to do, but we won't want to sin.
Okay, so actually, you've made a case for a Calvinistic view of free will.
No, I actually didn't.
Ah, okay. Well, I just have you ponder that.
Well, why don't you explain to me how that sounds like a Calvinist view of free will to you?
Because even though you balked, you didn't do so on logical grounds on the issue of that I wouldn't commit such and such a specific sin. At the same time, you indicated that when I gave the example of Jesus saying that we can commit and do commit, as you've admitted, as I admit, sins in the heart, even without sins of action, which I also freely admit that I have committed acts of sin, sinful acts, that in effect we're governed by our nature, which in the case of corrupted, fallen human beings, we have a sin nature which bends us towards wanting to do evil, meaning not to do things that are pleasing to God, which is of faith, as opposed to being selfish.
Well, let me respond to that before we run out of time here.
Okay.
That's not the what I said doesn't support the Calvinist view. To say that we will never act contrary to our nature does not support Calvinism. Calvinism is the teaching that the only thing in our nature is sin. The Bible teaches that sin is not the only thing in our nature. There certainly is sin in our nature. But there's also internal sense of justice and rightness and even a hunger for God in many people. The Bible does not say that because we're sinners, we have no desire to do what's right. We are conflicted people. We are conflicted because there are people like, let's say, Cornelius in the Bible. He was not a born-again man. He was, of course, subject to a slave to sin like all unregenerate men. But he was seeking God. He was offering prayers and sacrifices to God, and the angel came and said that God was pleased with those. In other words, the Calvinistic idea that an unregenerate man can only do evil is they're making something up. The Bible doesn't say that. The human beings are complicated beings, and there have always been people who wanted to be good but found themselves unable to, but some have been better than others. Now, I'm not saying any of that has saved anyone. I'm not teaching salvation by works, not even in the least. I'm not saying that a person who does good is going to be saved by doing good, but I'm saying that some people do, in fact, desire to do good, and some do some good. Now, Calvinism would deny that. Calvinism would say that unless you're regenerate, you can only do evil and only want evil. Well, they can say that, but I'm not supporting that because that's not in the Bible. The Bible doesn't say that people only want to do evil and never want to do the right thing.
Yeah.
So we do make free choices according to our nature, but our nature can incline us to good or to evil depending on the situation, on the circumstance, and our inclination at the moment. Hey, I appreciate your call. If you want to follow up on this, you can call back tomorrow. The music's playing, and that means I'm cut off here. And I apologize for, you know, our equipment failed for a few minutes there, so we lost some precious time on the air today. But we're on Monday through Friday, and if you want to follow up on this discussion, I don't like to have anyone cut off while we're in the middle of an interesting discussion, so feel free to call back tomorrow. You've been listening to The Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we are a listener-supported ministry. If you'd like to help us pay the radio bills, that's where all the money goes. You can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. Or you can donate if you want from our website, where everything is free. That's thenarrowpath.com. Again, thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. Let's talk again tomorrow.
The views and opinions expressed on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of KBRT, its ownership, its management, or its sponsors.
1 minute till 10 o'clock. You were just listening to The Narrow Path with Steve Gregg right here on KBRite, serving God and country. Go to thenarrowpath.com, like Steve was asking. If you've been a longtime listener of The Narrow Path, remember, they are on the air on KBRite because of the support of listeners like you. So please pray about giving either a one-time gift or a monthly gift. Either way, the Lord will use it for The Narrow Path and for a lot of people in Southern California to be blessed. So please do so. Go to thenarrowpath.com. Stay right here for Enjoying Everyday Life with Joyce Meyer, and she has the message, How to Release God's Power in Your Life. I'm Rob Newton.
KBRite.
Making it a better summer.
If you're dealing with a nagging illness or injuries you can't shake, we can connect you to a chiropractor and former Olympic team doctor who keeps up with the latest technology and health advances. Restoring the natural state of wellness to your entire body starts with a call to the Ad Line, 800-227-2337.
KBRite is transforming talk radio for all of Southern California. KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa, KNSN San Diego, and 100.7 in Corona, and on the web at kbrightradio.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled How to Release God's Power in Your Life. Can you imagine going through one entire day without a single problem? That's hard to imagine because life can be full of its ups and downs. And when difficult times do come our way, it can be tempting to quit or give up. However, the Bible says that the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is the same power that can live inside of you. The more we become like Christ, the more we are able to let God's power work through us in any situation. We don't have to live a weak Christian life, but a life full of power, knowing that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, How to Release God's Power in Your Life.
Are you ready for the Word of God today? All right. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And today we're talking about the authority that has been given to the believer by God. Everybody say, I have power and I have authority. We looked at a scripture last night, and we will probably look at it again today, that tells us that Satan has power, but it says that we have power and authority. So there's a difference. He has power, but he only has the authority that we give him many times through lack of knowledge. For example, do you know how many angry Christians there are that go to church every week? And they're angry, they're mad at somebody. Oh, we even go to church with people we're mad at. Sit next to them and sing our little songs on the overhead, get out in the car and go fight again all the way home.